How many of you grew up wanting to be like someone? This evening we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23 through 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll begin our reading in verse 23 and read through the first verse of chapter 11. And let's read this in unison, if we may, this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, begin our reading in verse 23 and reading through the first verse of 11. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to inscribe these words on our hearts, that our feet may walk in the light that is shed upon our path in life through these verses. Amen. Paul would have the saints in Corinth know how to live in a crooked and perverse society by following the leader. Clearly, back in chapter 8, Paul begins addressing the relation the Christian has with food offered to idols. He brings that teaching to a conclusion in the last 11 verses of chapter 10, which we just read together. In a nutshell, he admonishes us in verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what does that look like? Well, according to Paul in this passage, if we're doing all to the glory of God, we give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church of God. And going back to verse 23, we find how Paul described this by establishing the fundamental principle, all things are lawful. He used this phrase twice in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter to establish this rather universal sounding proverb, but does not include liberty to sin. In the verses following that 12th verse, he clearly deals with the sin of fornication there in chapter 6. In our passage, He is dealing with the sin of using Christian liberty as a license to do what I want, even when it is lawful to do what I want. Let me say that again. In our passage, he is dealing with the sin of using Christian liberty as a license to do what I want, even when it's lawful to do what I want. Hence, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." And he adds to that, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Paul wants us to realize that even if it is all right for me to eat any and all meat sold in the meat market, it may not be helpful or edifying for my neighbor. Paul says we may eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience sake. And we have to understand that in Corinth, every animal that is slaughtered is sacrificed to their god. Every animal that is killed has two hairs plucked from it and put on the altar to make sure their god is appeased. A portion then of that meat becomes the property of the priest. The priest may eat that portion of the sacrificial meat. However, if there's more than the priest wants to consume, the priest may take that meat to the meat market and sell it. And Paul's making it very clear that every Christian in Corinth has the right, and it's fine, to purchase and consume that meat. Obviously, when the Corinthian Christian went into the meat market, the meat sold there was sacrificed to false gods and even eaten and sold by pagan priests. But Paul is telling the Christians they may go ahead and freely purchase any meat being sold. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness and all its fullness. The conscience of the Christian is free to purchase and eat this meat. There's no need to check their conscience before purchasing the meat, because God has not declared the eating of such meat to be forbidden. In fact, even when a Christian is invited into the home of a pagan, he may eat whatever is set before him without asking questions. Paul doesn't prohibit us from eating in such a home. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus himself, often dined, didn't he, in the home of sinners. After all, they called him a winebibber and a glutton because of the people with whom he ate. Of course, we're not commanded to eat with everyone who invites us to eat with them. That's what Paul says, isn't it? If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, we don't have to go eat with everyone who invites us to eat. We have the liberty to say yes or no. We may accept or deny the invitation. Again, the conscience, which is the moral agent given each human being to whisper to us when we are about to do something wrong, which for the Christian is a conscience inscribed with the law of God written on the heart, according to Jeremiah 33:31, is under obligation, not under obligation, to abstain from meat sacrificed to an idol. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, Paul says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. You see what Paul's saying? The conscience of the Christian is at liberty to eat sacrificial meat. God's law allows it. His conscience tells him so. However, when another, a pagan, or maybe a weak Christian, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, tells the Christian who is about to eat at the pagan's table or the weak Christian's table that the meat being served was offered as a sacrifice, what does Paul say? Do not eat it. We are not to enter into the pagan's worship practices. Not all things are helpful. And he adds that all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Paul will not allow his conscience to be bound by that of another. However, he will yield his liberty to the conscience of another. He knows if he is thankful for what God has provided, he's free to enjoy it. That is, he's free to enjoy all things which are lawful and given by God for our enjoyment. Having said that, Paul then gives us what our Bibles say is the first verse of chapter 11. Paul then writes what we have in the first verse. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow the leader. And Paul is the leader. He even said it more succinctly back in chapter 4 and verse 6. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. In fact, Paul uses the Greek word which clearly transliterates to our own word, mimic. Now, what happened the last time you mimicked someone? That is to say, you repeated something someone is saying or a phrase. Someone says something and you repeat it. How are you? How are you? What are you doing? What are you doing? And on we could go. Mimicking can get us into trouble. But Paul is saying here, I want you to mimic me. And he goes on to say, as I also imitate Christ. And if you look there in the Bible, you see the word imitate Christ. The word imitate is in italics. So what is Paul literally saying? Mimic me just as I also Christ. What does he mean? Does he mean as I've observed Jesus and let him become an example to me as I follow his examples, you therefore follow me and I'll be your example? Well, certainly there's some truth to that, isn't there? But it seems the deeper sense of what Paul is calling us to do is to respect and obey the authority he has to tell us what to do. Why? Because he is telling us what to do according to Jesus, who is the final authority in his own life. And so here, this is the apostolic authority that God has granted to Paul, as Paul indeed follows Christ. And therefore, it becomes the responsibility of the body of Christ to follow, to mimic the leadership that God has set before us by our calling them to that position. Paul's life is to be an embodiment of the gospel, just as Jesus' life embodied the gospel. Jesus left heaven to be like us. Paul would be all things to all men, that he would be used of the Holy Spirit to see as many saved from their sinful life through repentance and faith, as God would grant salvation through his message. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Verse 33. In other words, Paul will be to the Jew as a Jew. Paul will be to the Gentile as a Gentile. He says back in chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those without the law, as without law, not being without the law, without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker with it, of it with you." Chapter 9 and verses 19 through 23. Paul would have Jew and Gentile, everyone alike, embrace Jesus as the promised Messiah. We're called to follow the leaders God has ordained and installed in the congregation, because they mimic Paul, because Paul is mimicking Christ. What happens when we capitulate to our own liberty of conscience and participate in eating a meal identified as consisting of sacrificial meat? Paul knows when we do that, we are in effect failing to manifest our holy standing in Jesus Christ, when that person reminds us that the animal was sacrificed to the Corinthian god. As Christians, we've left our old way of life. We've been crucified with Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Galatians. Therefore, we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. With Christ in us, all things are lawful, Paul says. So mimic him when it comes to being a servant to all people. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came to the earth? He came to give himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our leaders mimic Jesus so that we are drawn closer to Jesus. Our leaders are to encourage us to practice our liberty with the goal of winning people to Jesus Christ. Now, we must be clear who this Jesus is that our leaders are mimicking for us. And I'm indebted to Kevin DeYoung, who wrote what I'm about to read for you. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Just as in Jesus' day, there were many ideas afloat as to who he was, so there are many characterizations of Jesus being made popular in pulpits today. Now bear with me. Here's the list. I trust that it will be helpful. Today in pulpits we hear there's Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges and for family values and owning firearms. There's the Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and spending other people's money. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our pasts, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of the Super Bowl. Well, I think he does that, but I'm not sure. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who is meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, walks about barefooted, wearing a sash, and looks German. There's hippie Jesus. I think we're all old enough to remember hippie, right? They're hippies. Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance. Imagine a world without religion, and helps us remember all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, buy a boat. There's spiritual Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine. He wants us to find a God within and listening to ambiguous spiritual musicals, ambitious spiritual musicals. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons. He inspires people to believe in themselves and lifts us up so we can walk on mountains. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to man, and dream up impossible utopian schemes. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love for our secret place, in our secret place. There's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just a wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one who establishes God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaims good news to the poor. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This Jesus is the Creator who came to earth and is the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent. The Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood. The Christ promised to Moses before he died. The Christ promised to Abraham. The Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites. The Christ guaranteed to Isaiah as the suffering servant. The Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He's the Father's Son, the Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, or more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. What a statement. As a congregation of the people of God, indeed you're called to follow the leaders, shepherds, God has placed and will place before you. Those whom you have elected, called to serve as such. And you follow the leader. Who is the leader we follow? Paul says we are to mimic him as he mimics Christ. So you mimic the shepherds, the three elders, and God willing, the four, once you call a teaching elder. As your shepherds, mimic Christ. And may we each one live that life that's so rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ that as we have opportunity, we too may say to those around us, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for who you've made us to be through the great salvation that we have. Forgive us for the constructs of Jesus that we fabricate and follow. And help us, Lord, to be those who, as Jesus did, serve. Be all things to all men. That through your grace, we would see people saved. Oh, Father, help us not to just give good advice, but may we be people who give the good news. May our lives be gospel-driven and our conversation laced with the gospel. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.